Well, good afternoon, and welcome to everyone who's here. My name is Christian. I know that there are some people who are here for the first time, and I want to tell you that I'm very glad you're here. Welcome. For years now, I've been a person whose main work is to preach. When I was a kid, if you had asked me if that's what I would do, I never would have said yes. And this summer, I had one of those moments, and think for a moment, if you ever had this, where I started thinking about the life that I have, and asking, what am I using this life that I have for? It happens for me sometimes in the summer that I do that. Anyone here ever sit and sort of reflecting on your own life, ask that question, like, what am I doing? I did that this summer. And most of my time, for years now, has been spent thinking about what I should say when I come together on Sunday evening. Someone once asked me, they were thinking about what it must be like to be a preacher, and they said, it must be like you have to write a paper every week, because I know what it's like when I have to write a paper for school. I hate that. You have to do that every week. Is that what it's like? I said, yes. And then they said, you have to read that paper in front of all these people who know you. Is that weird? And the answer to me was yes. But I started to think this, what good is this? And this is what I decided this summer, that I want to do everything I can when I stand up here on Sunday evenings to make it possible that someone here, or maybe even some of you here, would come to know Jesus and follow him. That's what my deep hope is. That's what I want my life to be about. That's something that, when I look at what I have to do each week, that makes me think, if this would happen, if as I share, someone would choose to follow Jesus, that would make it worth it. Or if someone who has chosen to follow him in the past came closer to him than they had been before, that would really move me and make me feel like I was using my life in the way I was meant to. And so that led me to the decision that what I wanted to do this fall is to preach about these two words, follow me. Not me, but Jesus. As many of you will know, this is one of the simple things that Jesus said to people. He asked them to follow him. And I made this choice with some friends that starting tonight and then moving on for at least 6 weeks and maybe many weeks longer, we'll see how it goes, that we would spend our time together in the Gospel of Matthew. And those of you who have Bibles and have read them, you'll know that there are four Gospels. And the first one that appears in the New Testament is Matthew. It's a story of Jesus' life. And so what we're going to start tonight and keep going forward from now on into this fall is just simply looking at the stories in which Jesus is interacting with ordinary people to try to understand better what he means when he says, follow me. Now, I suspect that before we get into the sermon, this last word, that there are two types of people here. Some of you are people who already are conscious of your choice to follow Jesus. Some of you long ago have decided, he is the one that I'm going to follow. For you, my hope is that looking again at these stories would help you know him better so that you could follow him more closely. And I'm convinced that if you do that, it would be very good for you. And then for others, maybe there's someone who is invited tonight. Maybe you're not sure about Jesus and you've heard some positive things along with some negative things from the news and you've maybe got some friends who've brought you along. My hope for you would be that, not that I would convince you of anything, I don't have the power to do that, but that somehow Jesus himself would be addressing you as I speak and as we gather together here, and not for my sake, but for yours, that you would have the joy, which is unparalleled joy and meaning in your life of following him. That's my hope. Tonight, what we're going to do is start with one of the early stories in the Gospel of Matthew. It's in chapter 4 of that book, and it's just, we're going to look at just a few verses. In that book, in Matthew's gospel, this is the first scene in which Jesus is interacting with people out in the world in his ministry. It's where we first see him going around interacting with everyday people. There are some other scenes that are recorded earlier in the gospel, but this is one of the first where he goes out and he starts interacting with folks. And what we're going to do tonight is I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it together. Are you with me? Okay. If there's someone sleeping next to you, give them a nudge. Here's how the texts read in Matthew 4, 18 through 20. Let's listen together. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. This scene, this first scene where Jesus is interacting with folks in the Gospel of Matthew, on the one hand, is completely ordinary, but then at the same time, there's something in there that's absolutely extraordinary. The ordinary part, as anyone who was living in Jesus' time would know, is what we see here is a traveling Jewish teacher who has come to a group of prospective students, and he has said the words to them that rabbis often say, follow me, and that is his invitation to them for them to come with him, to become students of his, to become pupils in the school that he is going to lead. It was not out of the ordinary at all in the first century for traveling teachers, they were called rabbis, to go about in the land and to gather students to themselves to teach them, to form them for discipleship, to ask them to come along with them and become their students. There, in fact, was a profession, and we know about this because the ancient Jewish literature we have has the names of many famous rabbis, and these would have been men who, just like in this scene here, at some point would say to prospective students, follow me, and those students would come with them to learn from them. And this much in this story is ordinary. Now, on the other hand, the way that Matthew tells this story, at that point, the ordinary ends, and everything else about it is completely out of the ordinary. And I know this is hard for us to see because we weren't around back then, but what we have here is truly strange because of how backwards it is. And I'm going to tell you how it ordinarily worked. Before I get there, anyone here have a student who is preparing or who has just recently been admitted to college? Do we have any parents here who kids? Let me tell you how it used to work with the rabbis. In Jesus' day, little boys who went to synagogue, like we go to church, they would receive basic instruction in the Torah. In every class, there would be students, like you are in Sunday school, who would learn the basics of the first five books of the Bible, called the Torah. And in every class, now and then, there would be one or two students who stood out. They stood out because they were especially knowledgeable or very gifted. They understood the scriptures in ways that other kids didn't. Imagine, if you would, gifted and talented Sunday school. When this ordinary instruction stopped, when the kids got old enough for them to no longer be in this small Torah school, those who excelled would be singled out for further studies. Now, while the rest of their peers were off pursuing ordinary trades, like a farmer or some kind of fisherman, for example, these students, they would begin to go to the temple precincts where the rabbis were teaching their professional students, and they would sit off on the margins and overhear what the rabbis were teaching. They would listen and learn, and occasionally, these young students would speak up and share their own thoughts, ask a leading question. And in this way, these special students would try to distinguish themselves from the others in order to build up something like a resume. You with me so far? Now, as they got a little older, those who showed promise would have their parents drive them to Office Max, and they would buy the heavyweight sheepskin, cream-colored with envelopes to match, and they would put together a resume. And when it was time, they would approach the rabbi. After they had all this years of preparation behind them, they would approach the rabbi, and they would give him their credentials. And they went out of their way to make themselves look as good as possible, to show that they were promising students, to prove themselves to this rabbi, to make it seem like, if this rabbi accepts me, I'll make him look better. Does that sound familiar to you? That's exactly how it works with colleges these days. That's how it worked with rabbis. After this student would give the rabbi his resume, then he would go off and wait and hope. And what he waited for and what he hoped for is that the rabbi would eventually choose to come to him and then say those words that he wanted so desperately to hear. Words that meant, you are worthy of coming along with me. I believe that you have some potential and you'll make me look good. And those words were, follow me. Do you see how it works in this story? This is why it's so strange. There's no applications here. There's not men who have promise. They're not individuals who the religious establishment would look at and say, these ones here, they seem to have potential to be followers of this religious man. Not at all. It's not like that at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Do you see how backwards it is? Jesus doesn't wait for people to come to him. He goes to them. Now, I want to pause for a moment from this story, and I want to put this observation before you. And this is extremely important. This is especially important for people here who have not decided to follow God yet. It's also important for those of us who are Christians already. Listen now, the way that we tend to think that it works with God is like it's supposed to work with rabbis and their prospective students, but it's not like that at all with God. It's actually exactly the opposite. Many of us think that the way it works with God is that some people, out of most of us, are sort of interested in religious things. Most of us are, we're interested in other things, in business, we want to get involved in sports or commerce, and then there's a few of those people in each grouping that are kind of more interested in God. And the way it works with God is those people, well, they decide, since they're interested in him, that they'll go on a search for him, and they'll go looking for God. And if they try hard enough and work long enough at it, and if they show themselves to be worthy of God's company, if they prove to God that they've got what it takes, if they look good enough to God, if they put their application together to God and it has enough good stuff on it, then God will invite them to be a part of his presence and company. And that's how we think it works with God, but it doesn't work like that. And this story shows us how different it is with God. With God, he doesn't wait for us to come to him. He is already out in this world that we find ourselves in, just like Jesus was there, coming to find us. And he doesn't wait for us to come into a religious assembly or to want to find spiritual things. He is interested in us even when we're in our ordinary pursuits at work, trying to catch fish, or teaching the classroom that we have to oversee, or working with the children, or preparing dinner, or sitting on the couch at the end of a long day with our friend, or filling out a TPS report in the office space that we work in. Oh, he comes to us in this story when we're not looking for him. And I want you to understand, it's the first thing that I want you to hear, all of you, about Jesus, the one that we meet in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's for us Christians and for everyone else. Listen, God is searching for people because he wants them. For me, you know, that search began, I'm sure that God was looking for me long before I ever looked for him. But the time that he found me, does anyone here remember the time that God first came into their lives really powerfully? The time he found me was on a junior high retreat with a church youth group. Some of the leaders from that group are here right now tonight. I was not, listen now, on that retreat, I was not looking for God. I was not on a religious quest trying to find God. That's not why I went on the retreat. I went on the retreat because I wanted to earn the approval of my peers and the attention of some of the cute girls on that retreat. That's why I went. But I didn't know it when I went on that retreat, but God was looking for me, just like Jesus is looking for these men in this story. Saturday evening, I'll never forget it. The person who was speaking on that retreat, he stood up front and he started to talk, and he started to talk about Jesus. And he told us that Jesus was looking for us. And he told us that the reason Jesus was looking for us is because he loved us. And I remember hearing that and thinking, can anybody love me? I didn't believe it. I was a very short kid. I was so insecure. I was a complete clown. I was so obnoxious, right? I was. But God was looking for me, and through that ordinary man, the search that God was on, it became clear to me. Some of you remember when God searched for you? Let me show you the guy that was speaking at that retreat. That's him right there. He doesn't look special, does he? Does he? I see some people giggling because you think he looks like this. Right? Am I right? For those of you who don't know, that fellow there on the right, George Costanza. The guy on the left, the guy who was speaking at that retreat in which I came to faith, his name is Duffy Robbins. Here, this will help you understand better who this is. I thought that was going to be funnier. I like that. Through that ordinary man, God came to me and he called me. He made himself known. And what I deeply desire, what I thought of this summer, is what would make my life feel like it was being used for the right thing? It would be that somehow, through my words, God would come to people and say, I want you to come to me. Now, it might not happen through my words at all, but I want everyone in here to understand that there's not a single one of you who God isn't searching for right now. Some of you who know him already, maybe you feel very far from him. Maybe you've walked away from him a bit. He's still searching for you. He wants to come to you. Maybe some of you here, it's never been true for you that you've been interested in God. And even tonight, he's searching for you. He is. And all of the people that you know in your life, every one of them, without an exception, God is searching for. That's the God that we meet in Jesus Christ, who doesn't wait, but goes to ordinary fishermen who have no promise in the religious life. They don't look holy. They're not looking for God. He goes to them, and then he says these words. And this is what I want to do now with you. I want to look closely at what Jesus says, because if we take our time here, we will learn what he asks of us. Look again with me for just a moment at verse 19. You see that there are two things that Jesus says there. One thing, of course, everyone who's a Christian knows that Jesus says this. It's the first thing that he says. It's where he says these two simple words, follow me. Jesus comes to people and he says, follow me. Now, you're not surprised by hearing that, are you? But before we rush on ahead to what he says next, I want to pause here with you and I want to dig down into what he means by these words, follow me. As you'll know, if you've heard me teach before, often taking time to understand a word like this, follow me, in its original language helps you understand it better than when you hear it in English. And the Greek word that's translated as follow me here is a word akalutheo. It's one word, and that's what Jesus came out to them and said. He said akalutheo. Now, what does that word mean? Let me pause with you for a moment and unpack that for you. As many Greek words are, it's a compound word. It's two different things pressed together. The root of it is the word kelothos. And kelothos is a noun, and it means road, path, or journey. Kelothos, road, path, or journey. Now, it starts with an alpha at the front. And when you put a prefix on the front of the word, often it changes the meaning. And you know this from English. Lots of words change when you put an A in the front. Sometimes it means not whatever comes next. In this case, the alpha has the same meaning as the prefix in Greek of homo, which means same. And so, akalutheo means taking the same path. Going on the same journey, traveling on the same road. And that means when Jesus came to those disciples, those men who were as yet just ordinary fishermen, just ordinary people like you and me, when he came to them, he said to them, I want you to go on the same path that I'm going on. I want you to come on the journey that I am going on right now, and I want you to walk right beside me. I want you to travel on the road that I am traveling on. Just an aside, some of you know the unique quality that life takes on when you know that you're walking through life with him, don't you? And you know the terror and the horror when you're walking through life alone. Some of you know the unique power and strength that you have to face the most adverse circumstances because you know that you're not walking alone, but Jesus is right there with you. And then on the other hand, you know the nightmare it is to walk in the dark by yourself when you have to face the challenges that you can't handle yourself, the challenges that every human being faces. If you live, you know how hard it is. If you open your heart to anything in the world, it will be hurt and badly. And so you know what it's like to walk when he's not there. Jesus here is coming with a gracious invitation, and he's saying, I want you to accompany me. And he said it then, and he says it now. He said it to me at that retreat. I had no idea what it would mean, but I wanted to come with him, and some of you want to. Let me tell you some more about this beautiful Greek word, akalutheo, because it means walk with me in a literal sense. And as you see there in verse 20, right after these men hear him say this, they're fishing, right away they literally follow him. And when you read on in the gospel, you'll see that their life changes because now they're not at the lake anymore fishing, but they're walking around with him. But the rabbi uses the word akalutheo in a metaphorical way also. And you know what I mean by metaphor. It's a figurative way of speaking. Because a person can follow someone else, not just literally when they walk behind them, but in a metaphorical way. There are three ways that in the ancient literature we see this word especially being used metaphorically. Here they are. You ready? If you're a note taker, one, two, three. Pa. Ready? One, people follow one another intellectually. Second, people follow others morally. And then thirdly, and this is my favorite, people follow others because their heart is inclined toward that other. Think of it for a moment. A wise sage is teaching in the open market. People gather around because as they hear this teacher speak, it's very persuasive. They hear the intellectual grasp that this sage has on the world around them. And as they listen to his way of mentally organizing the world, they think to themselves, I want to think like this. The way this person understands the world is right. I know there's lots of different ways out there that people understand things, but this is the right way. And as they hear this man speaking, they think to themselves, I want to follow him. I want to follow his way of thinking. That's the first way akalutheo is used. When a woman listens to the teacher and the teacher's way of intellectually organizing the world is clearly superior, she wants to follow him. That's the first way. Second way, morally, it's very clear. If you think of a relationship between an authority figure and a subservient person, a master and a servant, when the master comes to that servant, if the master is good and says, here is how I want you to behave, that servant knows it's in my best interest to do what the master says. When the servant thinks, I'm sure this is the right way, but the master says, no, this is the right way to go through life. You think that you should use all of your stuff for yourself, but you shouldn't. You should go this way. You think that you should follow every impulse that you have in your body and let your feelings govern your actions, but that's not it. Follow me. When that servant chooses to follow the moral vision cast by that master, that's the second way akalutheo is used. That person is following. And then the third way, and some of you will know this because you're sitting beside someone who's captured your heart. But in the old literature, in the poet, okay, some of you are not. I saw just some weird looks exchanged between people. Like, I don't like you, just friends. Like, moving away. It's not necessarily romantic, but akalutheo is used to describe what happens when someone's affections and heart are captured by another. And they just feel drawn from the inside toward that other. They want to be in their presence because their heart feels good when they're around them. Some of you have friends like this, don't you? You just feel good on the inside when you're with them. You don't even know why. You're not thinking about it, but you just want to be around them. Your heart is drawn to them. Your affections are captured by something that they possess. This is a third way akalutheo is used. Now, look at what Jesus says again. He comes to these two brothers, these fishermen, and when he says, follow me, he's telling them that he wants all three of those elements of their life. He wants them to come so that he can shape their way of thinking about the world. He wants them to come with him so that he can be the one who tells them from now on how they should behave, how they should live, how they should use what they've got in their possession. And he wants them to love him. He wants them to come along with him like a beloved and a lover walk together. He wants them to travel with him as people whose hearts are captured by him. And now I want you to hear me. He wants the same for you and me. He wants us to come along with him in all three ways. And this is the time for you, and to be completely honest with yourself, to ask, who do I follow? And I know some of you will say right away, well, I follow Jesus, of course, and that's very good. I want to push you to dig deeper in that answer and ask yourself, do I let Jesus shape my intellect? Some of you are thinking, oh gosh, is he saying that we should shut our brains off? Listen, you follow listen to Jesus speak in the Gospels. Look at him. He doesn't ask that of a person at all. He's quite open to the mind flowering and being used with all of its powers. Not at all. He doesn't ask you to turn your brain off. He asks you to think about the world in a new way. And the question that I'm putting before you, and you should ask yourself, is am I allowing him to shape my thinking? That's what he wants. You should ask the same question of the second area. Morally speaking, am I following him? Do I let him determine what I choose to do with my life? With my body, with my money, with my time, with my friendships, with my leisure, all of my life. Am I following him? And then what's the thing that I give my heart to? All of us should ask this. The call of Jesus is for you to do all of those things, to give your mind and your actions and your affections to him. He wants that for you. Those of you who don't follow Jesus, you should also ask yourself, who do I follow? And it's not the kind of question that people ask often, but we should ask that. If we're people who say, no, I'm not going to follow Jesus, I'm fine going to look at what others who follow him actually think, but I'm not going to do that. Well, the question you should put to yourself, and it would be good for you to do this, is who do you follow? Who shapes your thinking? Is it the most persuasive newscaster? Is it Al Roker and Brooke Shields? I saw that morning show once. They're pretty persuasive. No? Has anyone else seen that? Right? How do you decide what's right and wrong? Is it the most compelling television drama with the characters who capture good and bad and present it in the most persuasive way? Now, I know there's lots of other ways to form our thinking about what's right and wrong, and that there are people who don't follow Jesus who have a sophisticated approach to what they think ethically and morally. But listen, it's so easy for all of us to become people who, without even being aware of it, are captured by the thing that most impedes upon us, the things that we most expose ourselves to other than Jesus, things which shape the way we think and behave, and the things we love. I shudder to think how much time and energy and money right now is going into convince us to love certain brands rather than others, just to take our money away from us. Even as we have our church meeting, there are those evil, wicked advertisers in New York City. They're cracking their knuckles. They're thinking about me and you. I'm saying this because one of my friends who works in that industry is not here tonight. Jesus wants us to follow him. Now, that's the first part of what he says, and there's a second part, and I want to come to that as well. The second part there also comes in verse 19. Do you see what it is? After telling them that he wants them to follow him, he goes on to make a promise to them. The first part, be clear on this, is what he wants them to do. It's what he wants you and me to do, to follow him. But the second part is his promise about what he's going to do, and it's here in this very simple phrase, I will make you fish for people. That phrase, fish for people, is strange, right? But it's not the first time that it's appeared on anyone's lips. Jesus is drawing here on the ancient prophetic tradition, and he's thinking about a prophet named Jeremiah. Anyone here know Jeremiah? Do you know what that prophet was called? One of the names for Jeremiah, very young man? The weeping prophet. He was sad, and here's why. He saw how much people suffered because they were far away from God. He looked at the people around him, and not just people who weren't people of God, even God's own people who had turned away from him and wandered. He saw how awful their lives had become, and it broke his heart. And he wanted so badly to say something to help them come back to God, and he tried, and it didn't seem to be working, and it was very hard for him. He looked out, and he knew that God loved these people who are far from him, and God wants them so desperately to come back close to him. But when it wasn't happening, he knew how awful it was for them. And I tell you that so much of the misery that you yourself feel or the people around you experience in life, not all of it, but so much of it comes in direct relation to our distance from God. In the 16th chapter of Jeremiah, he's looking at these people suffering, and he's thinking about God, and God says to him this, listen, God says, all of those people who are far from me, I am going to bring them back. He says it very plainly. He says, there will be a day, and he tells the prophet this, and the prophet Jeremiah says this to God's people, there will be a day when I bring them back to myself, and I give them the land that I promised to their ancestors. He's promising through this man, Jeremiah, to create a time where those who are far away from God would come close again. And then he uses this image. He says, I will create for myself many fishermen. God says through this prophet Jeremiah that I'm going to get those people who are suffering because they're far away from me, and the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to raise up people who will bring them back to myself, and the image he uses is fishermen. Now, do you see what Jesus is saying here? Jesus has come to these disciples and he's telling them that he is going to make them into his fishing fleet. He's bringing them together to himself, please notice, not so they will make themselves into people who bring others close to him, but so that he will do it. This is his promise to them and through them to us, that if we will do this first part, if we will follow him, and that's what he wants from all of us, then he will do this second part. He will make us fish for people. And what that means very concretely is that the God who's in search of others to bring them close to him wants to use you and me to bring other people to himself. He wants us to become his instrument that he employs to gather people close to him. Why does he want to do this? I'll tell you in one word, love. It's because he loves everyone. It's because he's so deeply moved with affection and care and concern for every person who's far from him. And what God wants is to bring people who are far away close to him. Every one of you in your own life, you have people who are close to you who are far from God. And this story here tells us that what God wants to use us for is to bring them nearby. How will we do this? We might ask ourselves that question. It's a good question. We might ask ourselves tactically, how can I possibly help bring someone close to him? And maybe you're nervous because you think I'm going to tell you, you have to talk to them. You have to come up with a persuasive way to tell your story. You have to convince them that their ideas are wrong and God's ideas are right. You have to do whatever. No. Remember, bringing them close is God's job. Jesus promises to make them into fishers. All you have to do is follow him. Now, I want to close with two of the clearest challenges I can put to each one of us here. And this is for everyone gathered in here tonight. To those of you who are followers of Christ already, the challenge is twofold. One is for you to choose yet again, and if you're following him, you'll have to do this over and over, to akalutheo, to follow him truly, to come to him and let him shape your mind and your way of traveling through life, your moral approach to life, and to capture your heart again. And when you do that, he will use you to bring others to him. And this is a specific challenge for you. Can you think for a moment of the people around you that he might want to bring close to him through you? A neighbor, a friend, a family member? You don't need to be anxious or worried about how you can make them come close to him. Don't worry about that, but you tell him in your own prayers about that person that you want them to get to know God, and if he can use you, please help you see how. That's the challenge for all of us who follow Christ together. And for us as a church, all of us together, this is what our church exists for, to follow Jesus together so he uses us to bring others close to him. I'll tell you, next week we're going to look at the kinds of people that he might bring in our midst, and I want us to be prepared for that. Here's the challenge for those of you who aren't sure about following Jesus. And listen, you might be in here and think, everybody around me thinks that I am really serious about following him, but I'm not sure. If that's you, you don't have to hide or pretend, but here's the challenge to you. Will you be open to what he wants to say to you? Will you listen? Not because I say so or anyone else in here says so, but will you be open in your heart to the possibility that coming to him and choosing to listen to what he says might be good for you? I hope you will. And my challenge to you is, with sincerity, to consider listening for the first time to his call, follow me. And you don't have to go become all of a sudden some religious zealot. You don't have to all of a sudden know everything about what you believe. You don't have to all of a sudden start changing every single behavior that you've ever had before in your life. You don't have to call all your friends who aren't Christians and tell them you can't hang out with them anymore. You don't have to burn and throw out all your religious or your non-religious music. You don't have to do all that stuff. What you need to do is very simply say, okay, let me see what it would look like for me to try to follow this guy. And then come and listen each week as we gather together to hear what he might say. Would you do that? That's my challenge to you. And then to all of us, My invitation is that each week, from now moving forward through this fall, that we would come again to listen to Jesus, to hear how he calls us to follow, and have hearts open to say, yes, where you lead, I will follow. Let's pray together to that end. God, I thank you for the chance to gather together tonight with these people, the people that you've called together in this room, who you've brought into this place tonight to see how Jesus called those first followers in the book of Matthew. God, my prayer is that each one of us would have hearts and minds that are open to his calling, that not just seeing back then, but hearing right now, we would be people who chose to follow. I pray that you'd give your Spirit to empower us to do so. And then I pray that we would have open eyes and imaginations that are free to see how you might use us as individuals and this church as a whole to be fishermen, to be fisherwomen, people who with our own lives are ready to be used by you to draw people close. God, we pray for this in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.